All right, so today we are in Be Set Apart, Part 8. All right, Part 8. Okay, so we are in the book, the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Okay, we're in Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. So we're looking at this idea of being set apart. And just to really quickly cover where we've gotten up to this point, in case somebody's brand new, this is the first teaching they're hearing out of this series. We have an instruction in Leviticus 19:2 that says, be set apart, for I, Yahweh, Elohim, am set apart. And so we probably should figure out what that means and do it, because he tells us that he wants us to do it. He wants us to be set apart. And it's because he is, whatever that means. So set apart is the idea of being consecrated, declared sacred, dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of Yahweh. It is to set something apart, which is to be something separate from something for a special purpose. In other words, it's set apart from other things for a special purpose, and that is, it's to be distinguished, that it is different in a way that is open and discernible from the other things that are similar. You're a human being, but you're a set-apart human being. So this, it should be distinguishable and obvious that you are different in some way. That some way has to do with your relationship vertically. Okay? And so we started going through all these verses about this and understanding it. We got into Ephesians, and we could see that Shaul is very concerned with this idea of being set apart. It pops up in pretty much all of the first five chapters of this. So I know that it cleans up and finishes in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he actually doesn't mention the idea of set apart specifically, but we will cover probably all the way through to that anyway. All right, so we're starting here in chapter 3. Now let's understand where we came from. He started off in chapter 1 with encouragements. You guys are awesome. I'm impressed. I've heard all these wonderful things about you. Keep doing a great job. But wait a minute, don't forget where you came from. Okay? You guys were dead in your trespasses. You were by yourself. You walked according to the ways of the world. You were without Elohim. You were without covenant. You were without promise. All these things in chapter 2. But you were brought near by Yeshua, by the blood, in his mercy and his compassion. He poked you when he did. All right? Let's understand. I gave this analogy that was given to me the other day. I thought it was a great analogy. You know, Israel was delivered out of Egypt because he wanted to do that, not because they deserved it, earned it, or did anything. They were slaves. So that's your part where it says things like, you know, even when you were dead in your trespasses, you were made alive together with Messiah. For by favor you were, so by his favor, okay, his desire, he decided to pull you out. And we covered that verse extensively. But then they were brought out and given Torah. And then there was an expectation that if they kept Torah, they would go to the land. If they didn't keep Torah, they wouldn't get in. Because Torah is the deciding factor of the reward you get or don't get. Salvation is not a reward. It was a free gift. Eternal life is a reward. And so we covered all that. And then we lead into the end of the chapter where it talks about, hey, we are no longer strangers, verse 19, and foreigners, but fellow citizens. So this is all about him talking to a group of people that had challenges, Jew and Gentile, coming now to be Israelite together. So they're not two separate things. It says, talking about forming, in, creating in themselves, let's see, verse 15, to create in himself one renewed man from the two. And so you end up with this one renewed man. So this is still about people and how they saw each other, because he finishes the chapter saying, look, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now, strangers could be referring to those that were Israel that had gotten scattered and lost. And foreigners could be talking about really the goyim, the real, actual real Gentiles. He said, it doesn't matter. All of you, in your choice to hear the call of Messiah, are now Israel. He says, you've been built upon the foundation, okay, of the emissaries and prophets, with Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, etc. Now we get to chapter 3. Because of this, because of all this that's going on, this coming together into one new man, this calling all people as they're being called, meaning all people, meaning like he didn't call all the people at the same time, but he's calling people of all of these varieties, those that were born into this, those that weren't born into this, those who were born into this and have no idea that they were born into it because they got scattered and they don't know what they, no, they don't know who they are. Some of you are actually Israelite by blood and just don't have any idea who you are. Because so many generations of mixing and hiding what you are and everything else, I can't tell you how many people's testimonies I hear. I don't know if that's the right word, but they tell their story, right? Their journey. How they had a family member that one day they happened to be talking to grandma or grandpa or whoever and happened to mention, oh, by the way, we're Jewish. Or it'll come up like, I noticed that we do this and this and this. Why is that, grandma? Well, because we're Jewish. And they'd be like, what? What do you mean we're Jewish? Well, yeah, your grandfather, this, that, whatever. They say, but they don't keep it. They don't talk about it. They don't pass it down. So there's a lot of generational hiding of this stuff too. Now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't avail anything. And it doesn't make you better in any kind of way that you have Israelite blood or not. What he's simply saying is that all of you, whether you're foreigners or strangers, etc., you're now going to be fellow citizens with the set apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. Let's say members of Judaism, members of the Jewish community, members of this one or members of that one. It says members of the household of Elohim, which is all Israel. All Israel, okay? Which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, okay? So because of all this, chapter 3, so I, Shaul, the prisoner of Yeshua Messiah, on behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of the favor of Elohim that was given to me for you, that by revelation was made known to me the secret as I wrote before briefly. So he says, if indeed you have heard of the administration of the merit of Elohim. It's Elohim's merit, by the way, not Paul's. Okay, so when you do something and it benefits others, there's a merit to that. You get, it's like getting credit for it, you know? And the merit is all Elohim's. When we do our mitzvot, we merit. In other words, we get credit for doing something that pleases the Almighty, right? He says that by revelation was made known to me the secret, as I wrote before briefly. In reading this, then, you are able to understand my insight into the secret of Messiah, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Ruach to his set apart emissaries and prophets. The Gentiles are, this is the secret now. This is the secret. The Gentiles are to be co-heirs, united in the same body and partakers together in the promise in Messiah through the good news. Why is he going through this in verse 6? Because if you don't understand what's going on culturally at this time in this group, you miss a lot of this. And I've hit it hard as I can. There has been, really throughout time, this animosity, this enmity, this problem between those that are in the nation and those that are outside the nation wanting to be in the nation. Okay? It's funny too, because Judah came into covenant and Judah doesn't want to share. Not all of them. And then Gentiles come in and want to share with everybody. they want to bother you in line at the store and tap on your shoulder and just, you know. So we have this out of balance in both ways. Okay? But he's saying here, look, this is the secret. The goyim, the ones outside the camp, are ultimately to be co-heirs, united in the same body. Not just co-heirs, but united in the same body, the body being the body of Mashiach. In unity. Okay, this is in unity. It's not just, you know, they're just part of the same body. They can do whatever they want. Okay? And so there's an achdus, there's a unity here. Okay? Now, the key is that they're united in the same body and partakers together in the promise in Messiah through the good news. So what's the good news? The good news is that there is a way from dead in trespasses to in Elohim's favor. That's the good news. There's a path from dead in trespasses, acting like the world, to being children of promise and heirs of the covenant, et cetera, that it says they weren't having any of that in verse 12, right? That this is chapter 2. That at that time you were excluded. You're without Messiah, excluded from citizenship, strangers of the covenants, having no expectation. He's saying there is a path from that to this, to having Messiah, having citizenship, and having promises. All right? So there's a path. Guess what you have to be to do all that? You have to be set apart. The obligation is to be set apart. So you have to change from being the world way, which is chapter 2, verse 2, walking in according to the world. Now you're going to walk according to the above. And he gives us that guidance and instruction. It's called the Torah. And so you have Torah. He says, so this is the secret, that the Gentiles are to be co-heirs, united in the same body, and partakers together in the promise in Messiah through the good news. So the promise in Messiah. Let's expand that, okay? On the pshat, on the simple, it's talking about literally Messiah, the promise in the being known as Messiah. But what else do we know about Messiah? Well, the promise that's in the Torah. We know he's the Torah. Promise that's in truth. We know he's the truth. The promise that's in the light. We know he's the light. The promise that's in the way. We know he's the way. The promise that's in life, like real, like the promise. These are all things that so we have that we are to be partakers together in the promise, the truth, the way, the life, light, Torah, etc., the word. Through the good news of which I became a servant according to the gift of the favor of Elohim given to me according to the working of his power. Now, so he's saying this thing about the good news, and I told you the good news was the thing they'd all been waiting for, not just good news of this brand new thing of Messiah coming and dying and being resurrected. That was included, by the way, in the good news. But the good news really was this beginning of the gathering from exile, the beginning of restoration. They'd all been waiting for this. This is why Yeshua said, I've not come except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go back to the identity teaching I did, discovering identity. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the set apart ones, this favor was given to bring the good news of the unsearchable riches of Messiah among the Gentiles. It says unsearchable riches. Is it really an unsearchable rich? Whatever that means, unsearchable, one of the unsearchable riches, that just to tell them that Messiah came, died, and was resurrected? So somebody might hear that and go, okay, so what does that do for me? What does that do? What you know, good. Good for him. What does that, what does it even mean? What are the unsearchable riches of him as life, as light, as Torah, as the way, as the truth? The unsearchable riches of that. There's so much, and we search, and we get little pieces, and we get little pieces of it. Does that make more sense? He says again, to me, the very least of the set apart ones. So he's saying, look, I'm not above any of the other apostles or the other set apart ones. He goes, this favor was given, okay, to bring the good news. So again, here the word favor is not being in like this grace, meaning like this unmerited thing. I was chosen because I merited it. I am a person with the skill sets and the willingness to do the things that he gave me to do. Not because I was such a great guy. Okay? I'm confident that one of the reasons, at least, that he called me to do what I do is because I can do it this way. Okay? And so, you know, Shaul had the personality, he had the heart, he had the chutzpah, okay? That willingness to do what needs to be done and without fear, with the courage. And so so that was the favor. He said, to me the very least, this favor was given. Why? Because I would be one that would do what he wanted me to do. He could have picked anybody to do what Shaul's doing, and a lot of them would not do it and go through all the tortures that he went through and all of the everything that he went through. But yet he was chosen. And he was chosen also to deal with the whole Jew-Gentile thing and try to bring that, deal with that crazy, contentious nonsense that he had to deal with all the time, the infighting always in the congregations. And it was continuous. I mean, it was just a real problem all the time. We don't find that as much today, but we're not there in that time in that society. He says here, look, this favor is given to me to bring the good news of the unsearchable riches of Messiah among them. Not to bring the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection only, but the unsearchable riches to Gentiles who don't know the riches of Torah, the riches of truth, the riches of the way and the path of halacha and the derech and the being able to do the stuff. The value, in other words. That's the good news. That's not what the church is teaching. He said to bring that among the goyim, the Gentiles. And to make all see how this secret is administered, which for ages past has been hidden in Elohim, who created all through Yeshua Messiah. So the secret is administered in some way. We do something with this secret, not just sharing information about it. Again, if the secret was just Messiah came and is risen and is sitting at the right hand, what's there to administer with that? There's nothing to administer. He's saying to make all see how this secret is handled, administered. What do you do with it? I mean, finding out Messiah lives and is resurrected at the right hand, okay, I'm excited about that. What do I do with that? I mean, seriously, what are you supposed to do with that? Well, you need to know what it does for you. I understand all that. What do I do with that, though? How is that administered? Well, he makes it so that you, if you just believe in him, oh, that's what you have to do. Just believe in him, and then everything's good. He says, look, if it was that simple, why would he have to make it known so all could see how the secret is administered? Obviously, it's a little bit more complex than just believing in him, than believing that he exists. It's got to be more than that. That Shaul, his ministry is to let people see how this is done. It must be more than just believing. Hey, listen, just claim him as your savior. It's all, that's it. He can say that in a sentence and be done with it. Which, by the way, there is no sentence that says that. I've not seen one verse in the Bible that says that you need to claim Messiah as your personal Messiah. Not in Romans. Not in Galatians, not in the Gospels, it's not there. Paul said he came to make all see how this secret is administered, which for ages past has been hidden in Elohim, who created all through Yeshua Messiah. So what is this secret he's talking about being administered that was hidden in Elohim, who created all things? What was hidden? How you, the Gentiles, are to do this. How you are to become echad with the Israelite. How you are to become echad, one, with the Jew. The Jew and Gentile could be literally one new man. So this is what he's trying to show them. This is what they're struggling with. He says, this is which for ages past has been hidden. Nobody up to this point had been trying to integrate the two groups together. Do you see that anywhere? It's prophesied that it would happen, but you don't see it happening, right? Lots of prophets talk about at some point all of this. Even Abraham's first promises to Abraham was, you'll be the father of many goyim, many nations. Okay. And in you, all the goyim will be blessed. But nowhere does it talk about what that looks like. Here it is, Shaul is actually making it happen. He's being called and used, shown favor to be the one to do the doing that makes this start to happen. And he's trying to explain that to them here in the letter to the Ephesians. Because we are to be set apart, but it's Jew and Gentile both being set apart as Israelites. Not you set apart from me and I'm set apart from you and we're both set apart from the world separately. No, there's one setting apart from one. Those in are set apart from those out. Okay? And those out are supposed to see that and say, how do we get in? And Shaul is here to show the administration of how that works. So that there is no out and in. But of course, when you act like the world, why would the world think anything is there to be changing? Why would there be anything to do? If you act like them anyway, they're not seeing the set apartness. There needs to be set apartness. He said, look, this is was for ages past has been hidden in Elohim, who created all through Yeshua Messiah. So it also has been hidden that people don't understand that all was created through Yeshua. This is also in John 1. Okay, John 1 says very clearly, everything that was made through him. Okay, we got that in verse, let's see, 3. All came to be through him, and without him, not even one came to be that came to be. So they're saying the same thing. They're speaking with one voice here. He says, oh, that puts a little bit different perspective on Messiah too. Because if all things were created through Messiah, it puts us back in Genesis at the beginning, but then also puts us in the verses that talk about how he is the commandment giver, which means that the covenant is really all about Yeshua. Look, as soon as you realize that Yeshua is the one that gave them that, then you realize when he says, if you love me, guard my commands. Which commands are he talking about? You know what he's talking about now. He's not talking about go find your red letter Bible and only look at the stuff in from Matthew over that has red letters. You might as well red letter everything Yahweh said. Okay? All right. So continuing, he says, so now, he was to make all to see how the secret's administered, so that now, verse 10, through the assembly, the many-sided wisdom of Elohim might be known to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, according to the everlasting purpose which he made in Messiah Yeshua, our master. Now that's clear, so I won't cover that. And okay, so what he's saying is this. This is something that was hidden in Elohim, because it had not been done. So he says, through the assembly. What's the assembly? The one new man coming from the two are in what's called the assembly. The assembling together of the two groups now become one. Through that, the many-sided wisdom of Elohim might be known. Many-sided? Yes, that means that there's things that you understand and would say that makes sense, and things that you may understand and think that makes sense, but they're not the same thing. But Elohim has his incredible wide range of things that he's put together that to one group or the other may not make sense. But yet, when it comes together, it all makes sense. So we'll call that the many-sided wisdom. In other words, different aspects to the wisdom. Not that it's contradictory, not that it's different. It's just looking at it from a different angle, you see something different. Okay? Now he says this, he goes, so the many-sided wisdom of Elohim might be known to the principalities, authorities, and heavenlies. He hadn't even told all of them up there what this was going to look like. He just said, you'll see. Let it play out. There's a plan. Why wouldn't he have told them? Because then there's nobody to have a judgment or decision to either alter it, interfere with it, mess with it, force it to happen differently or faster or slower or whatever. He knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't necessarily share that with everybody. He gives only what he wants to give and only to the degree he wants to. So there are things that it says, the revealed things belong to you, the hidden things belong to him. Well, apparently, there's things that he's hidden from everybody, including the authorities and principalities who are now learning through the watching and observing of the assembly. And if they're watching us, what are they actually learning? Does it look like the many-sided wisdom of Elohim, or does it look like just the many-sided mess? Because they're supposed to get this idea of the many-sided wisdom out of it, right? He says that this might be known to the principalities, authorities, and the heavenlies, according to the everlasting purpose which he made in Messiah Yeshua. In other words, they could now start to see what the everlasting purpose was, which was done through Messiah. Because the heavenlies existed before all of this did. And maybe those in the heavenlies didn't understand why he would do this. Why would you make physical matter? Why would you create a physical universe? Because there wasn't one before. Why would you create time and space? Why would you create human beings? Why? What is the point of all this? He says, they're now seeing that it's all been according to the everlasting purpose which he made in Messiah Yeshua. Now, there's a reason that he did these things through Yeshua and the bigger purpose of Yeshua all the way through it. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with reliance through belief in him. So Messiah, in him, we have boldness and access, reliable access, and reliance. We can rely on him through our emunah, our belief in him, our trust that he's got everything under control, that all things are caused or allowed. He says this is where we are, right, through that belief. Verse 13, I pray therefore. I love when he says therefore or for, like, in other words, he's telling you, because of everything I just said, I'm not telling you this new thing here, or I'm doing this thing here. I pray therefore. Right, we started chapter 3 with the verse, because of this. I love the way Shaul says, I'm going to give you all this stuff, and then say, okay, because of all that stuff, this next thing. Now he says, because of this next stuff I just said, therefore, or for this reason, right, I pray therefore that you do not lose heart at my pressures on your behalf, which is your esteem. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of Master Yeshua. So I pray that you do not lose heart because you see that this isn't going well all the time. I don't want you to lose heart because there are people calling me names and splitting the congregation and leaving and doing all kinds of other nonsense. Do you not think that was happening in Shaul's day? Do you not think there were splits? Do you not think there were factions? He says, I hear there are divisions among you. It should not be. There are factions among you. Divisions meaning there are those that are going and pulling in different directions. There's a split. There are rifts. Listen to the teaching on unity and division in the body of Messiah. So he's saying here, I pray, therefore, that you don't lose heart at what you see happening to me, the pressures that are on me, the way people are treating me. Not the people that think I'm wonderful and appreciate me and respect me. No, the people that are on the other side of it. Don't lose heart because you see these things. Well, I could apply to any leader that you might have who's going to be having things like that happen. We've had quite a few over the years, you know, our share of splittings and things. But you know what's interesting is how many people who really weren't involved lost heart and left anyway. They left just because they lost heart. They left because they didn't like seeing division and conflict. And he's saying, don't lose heart when you see the pressures, when you see the conflicts, and specifically towards him as the leader. He's saying, I pray, therefore, you do not lose heart at my pressures on your behalf. In other words, I'm doing these things. They're on your behalf, but I'm the ones getting attacked. Don't lose heart. Because this is to your esteem. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Master Yeshua, from whom all fatherhood in the heavens and earth is named. I understand my role, he's saying, and for that reason, I bend my knees and bow to the Father and submit myself, knowing that this is all part of his hidden and now being somewhat revealed plan in the making known and letting people see how the secret is administered. Now, he didn't say letting people know how it is followed by everybody being administered to. He's talking about, I'm demonstrating how to administer this from a leadership point of view. Of course, you guys aren't cooperating fully. So the you guys he's talking to is why he's trying to get them to stop the nonsense. You have to believe, if you're reading up to now, which is about almost halfway through this letter to the Ephesians, that there's still a serious problem between the Jew and the Gentile in that congregation. I mean, this is the theme of the, in other words, the point of his letter. I want you guys to knock it off. Come together. Understand what he is doing here in the Ephesian congregation. Okay? That's the same thing here in this congregation. What is he doing here? Look, you know, it's funny that the wording is the way it is here. If you've been in a leadership, well, none of you have been in a leadership. Those few people here have been in the leadership meetings would know that I've said often that I think, and actually I think I've said it from the microphone once or twice, that MTOI is what I'm hoping to be, and what I try to make it is a beta test model of doing this more correctly. Not like I claim that this is perfect, but I'm trying to show that it could be done better than it's been being done. Okay? Now that being said, though, that's the showing the secret of how it's administered. How do you lead and run, administer a congregation and a bigger ministry when you see the way it's been done for the last 2,000 years, which is everything that's crazy under the sun has been done under those titles? And so we're simply telling people that we're making an effort to show it can be done better, closer to what Abba may want. It's our effort to do it more accurately. So that's what I think is what Shaul's trying to say. He says, look, guys, you may not agree with everything I'm doing, but I'm trying to do it better. I'm trying to make improvements and set us on the right path and do what is pleasing on Elohim's behalf. He says, and this is a vertical structure way of saying it. He goes, I am doing these things by bowing my knees to the Father of the Master Yeshua, who, from whom all fatherhood, which is the most authority from a fiduciary, like, responsibility point of view. Okay? If I'm your boss and you're my employee, I have very limited authority over you and limited responsibility. But if I'm your father, then I have almost all responsibility for what happens to you up to a certain point, right? So he's using this fatherhood thing to explain the role in the leadership is like a father role. You care that much to make sure your children don't hurt themselves and do dumb things and get themselves in all kinds of trouble. That's fatherhood. Keep them safe, provide for them. That's the man role, provide and protect. He goes, from whom all fatherhood in the heavens and earth is named, in order that he might give you, according to the riches of his esteem, by power to be strengthened in the inner man through his ruach, that the Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love, in order that you might be strengthened to firmly grasp with all the set apart ones what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Okay, so, man, he likes run-on sentences. He just goes. It's like, take a breath, put a period. It's like, I don't even know where to stop so I can explain everything we just said. He said 20 things in one, three verses. So he's saying that all of this, His demonstrating through administering this truth, this hidden secret, he wants you that you might be given then according to the riches of his esteem by power to be strengthened in the inner man through the Ruach to do this. He's administering to you to do something. Okay, what's an administrator do? It oversees and supervises the doings of other people. So he said, he says, I bow and pray to the Father to give you, to strengthen you in the inner man through his Ruach. Because it's the inner man that's all screwed up. It's the part of you that wants to do what you shouldn't do. It's the part of you that doesn't want to do the things you should do. The part of you that has the envies and jealousies and has the hurt feelings and the offenses and the all that other stuff. He says, this is not, you know, I don't even know. It's not like playing chess or checkers here. This is like playing rugby. It's brutal, okay? This is full contact on, brutal, no protection. There's pain. There's knocking each other around. This isn't clean sitting there just moving a piece on a board, okay? He's saying, look, you need to be strengthened in your inner man because you're going to be dealing with stuff that if your inner man is not strengthened, you will not make it because you will not handle what you're facing. So when the person comes at you and tackles you and smacks you against the ground or whatever's happening in an emotional way, not literally, if your inner man's not strengthened, you won't be able to say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. You won't be able to love your enemy who's, not that they're really your enemy, but they're acting like an enemy. You won't be able to do some of the things that are necessary because the inner man's too weak. And all those people out there that want to get all like, well, I can do all this motivational stuff. Paul just said that he wants to strengthen your inner man. Okay? Oh, but no, Rabbi, he wants the Spirit to do it for us. That's not what it says. Okay? He says he wants you to be strengthened in the inner man through our coming in line with the Ruach. In other words, what is the Spirit? It's the fullness of the intent. It's the essence. He says we get strengthened when we get ourselves in line with his fullness of what he is. When you have a spirit of disobedience, it's because your whole being is now disobedient. You're in line with that intention. What happens if you were to be in line with his intention? What would life be like if you were aligned with his full intention, his essence of being? You know what being angry is. You know what being jealous is. You know what being insecure is. What about being Yahweh like? What is that like? What is being Yeshua like? Because you already know how to respond to every situation around you in those other terrible negative inner states of being. What about strengthening the inner man to react to things in a Yeshua-like way? That's why he gave you the Ruach. He says in Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you. Well, how do you do that? Through aligning with his mind, which we do through the Ruach, which is the way he communicates his mind to you. You got to stop thinking from this outside, everything's outside of you point of view. This is where you want everybody to stop doing things that trigger you because you don't, that way you don't have to grow up and deal with it. So everything's their fault. If everybody would just stop, I would be fine. No, you could be fine no matter what they do. You're like, that doesn't make sense, Rabbi. No, it doesn't unless you align with the Ruach. Just like loving an enemy doesn't make sense. Joy in a trial doesn't make sense. You can't do it otherwise. But you're still coming from, and the church fed into that for 2,000 years to get you to think that everything is outside of you. The devil does all the bad things. Yeshua does all the good things. None of it has anything really to do with you. By grace, mercy, he just decided to pick you and give you eternal life. That is stupid. I'm sorry. I don't know what else to call it. That is just dumb. And you know what? The world has bought into this because it's so easy. Because this takes away all personal ownership of your own responsibility. The inner man gets ignored completely. There's no requirement to deal with your inner man. Okay, do you understand what inner man means? It means that it's inside of something, right? So what is it inside of? Flesh suit. What do you think is going to go in the eternal suit? The flesh or the inner man? The inner man. So if that inner man doesn't grow up, it's going to be a disaster in a forever suit. Do you understand? So you got to get that inner man worked on, which I think has been missing so much for so many years being taught from a podium. Because that's the growing that needs to happen in order to successfully transition from what you are into what he is. We're supposed to conform and transform what? The flesh? We're going to make our bodies look like him? No, we're going to make our inner man look like him, align with him. And what's the essence of him? He's set apart, which means our inner man has to be set apart. Has to be kadosh. So he's saying here, this is so that he can give you the riches of his esteem by power to be strengthened in the inner man through his spirit. So he wants to give you. This is in order that he might give you. See, you're all thinking from a Christian point of view that he gives you that first and then you have the strength. No, he says that he might give you according to the riches by power, but that has to be after you have to get strengthened in the inner man and walk this stuff out. Now, he gives you the ability to do that. You have him to tap into for strength. That's what it's talking about here, strength, to be strengthened in the inner man. You can tap into that. Every day you can tap into that. This is so that Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love. So he says, in order that you might be strengthened, excuse me, I skipped a verse. Okay, in order that you might give you the riches that Messiah might dwell in. Do you know how many verses, remember the heart of the matter teaching? Do you remember how many verses it talked about laying up the word in your heart, laying up the commandments in the heart? You actually actively doing that. Now it's saying the same thing here. It says that all of this, in order that you may be strengthened, etc., that Messiah, the word, the Torah, the light, the truth, the life may dwell in your hearts. And we talk about the idea of dwelling. We talked about this during the Torah portion. You go in and possess, but then you're to dwell. He wants you to dwell. You're going to live in that space. You want to allow that Yeshua, the Word, the light, lives in you, dwells in you, is resident in you. Okay? He says, and this is done through your belief. You trust it, that He has it all under control. That doesn't mean that He does it all for you. It just means you trust that all things work for the good. You trust that no matter what you see, He's causing or allowing it, because it all serves His purposes. So through belief, he says that Messiah might dwell in your heart through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love. So I hope you remember in the heart of the matter teaching, in the love and Torah teaching, that we noticed that love and Torah were inextricably linked always. So when he says that you may be grounded and rooted in love, it's talking about grounded and rooted in the truth, in Messiah, in the Torah, in the Word, in light, in the life, etc. You got to be grounded and rooted in the way to do this. In order that you might be strengthened to firmly grasp with all the set apart ones, what is the width, the length, depth, and the height? We are so out of order. How many of you have found yourselves at some point spending hours and hours trying to figure out the width, the length, the depth, and the height? In other words, trying to understand what the Word is really saying. Anybody? Hours and hours trying to figure out the length, the width, the depth, and the height. Well, if you didn't do step one, you're not going to get step two. See, figuring this out is step two. Step one is where he says that you might be strengthened to do these things, which means you have to get yourself to the point where through the Ruach, Messiah is dwelling in your hearts through belief and you're rooted and grounded. Then, he says, then, look at it says, in order, this is in order that you, the grounding in love, the grounding in Yeshua, the grounding in the Torah, and the light, etc. These are all necessary in order that you might be strengthened so that you can firmly grasp. And you got to be strengthened because grasping something that you might not like so much may not make your life so simple, may complicate a whole bunch of things with family and work and everything else. You're going to need to be strengthened to firmly grasp that. Because you might, if it's not firm, let it go. He says, with all the set apart ones, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? So the right order of things is critical. You have to get this in the right order. The order being, he says, in order that he might give you according to the riches of his esteem by the power to be strengthened in the inner man through his spirit, that the Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love. That is in order so that you can do this next thing. If you haven't done that, no wonder you can't grasp the width and the height and the length and the depth and all that stuff. Because you don't have the step one. But you're running around obsessed with step two. Put step two down, focus on step one. Step two will come all by itself. No problem. By the way, this is why sometimes you'll take a teaching that you listened to that I did maybe years ago and you haven't listened to it in a while. You go ahead and listen to it now and it makes completely different sense now than the first time because you are now more grounded and rooted, etc., and able to receive and understand what you didn't the first time. Because the first time you were busy focused on length and width and depth and height. I just need to figure this all out. No, you need to become the person that can figure it all out. You got to become the person that can receive when it is given to you, okay? It's not about figuring it out. As a matter of fact, he's going to give you, according to chapter 4, which we're going to get to here, you know, next week. According to chapter 4, he's going to give you the leaders and the teachers and people to help you get there. But if you're not grounded and filled with the inner man changing into the Ruach-related spirit, like aligning yourself with Yeshua, then when it's provided to you by a teacher, by an apostle, by a prophet, by whoever, you won't be able to firmly grasp. Firmly grasp is not just about holding something tight and letting go. You know what? Anybody have a concept that you say, I just can't grasp it? Like it's like grabbing at air. Like that's what it means. Like I just can't get it. I was like, I keep trying to do this. I know that sometimes when we homeschool our kids, it could be math, it could be science, it could be something that's like, I just don't get it. They're having trouble grasping a concept or an idea or an understanding. So when he says all of this stuff is so that you can firmly, you just reach out and you grab a hold of it and you've got it. You can firmly grasp. He says, the width, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, in order that you might be filled with all the completeness of Elohim. So in doing all of this, you would then have a relationship, a love relationship with Messiah. To know the love through relationship then with Messiah. What's the relationship? Well, I just believe, you know, and so I've got to, you know, Messiah and I, we're close. Okay. I'm not mocking anybody. But what does that actually mean? He's saying here, if you lay this up in your hearts, if I'm teaching you what this looks like, he says, I'm showing you the secret how this is ministered, how it's walked out. He says, if you love me, guard my commands. So this is that you know the love of Messiah, which surpasses just informational knowledge. Here he's talking about information. The love of Messiah surpasses information. You can't get there just through information about him. Everybody has access to a book called the Scriptures, the Bible, whatever, you know. They're free in hotels, free online everywhere. Everybody I run into has had one in their life at some point. The information is here. Does that get you where you need to go? No. It's experiential. It's relationship. And he's saying the relationship is if you love me, you're going to guard my commands. You're going to lay the commands up in your heart. You're going to embrace me as the light, the truth, the way, etc. Then you'll know. This is the first knowing is relational. Then you'll know the love of Messiah surpasses information. Relationship surpasses information. Okay? He says, in order that you might be filled to all completeness. So you can't get filled to all completeness, the completeness of Elohim, from information. You need what goes beyond that. You need the relationship. But you're not going to get the right relationship without understanding the information and applying the information. Look, I joined a gym. I made a joke about it a long time ago, and then I didn't go at all. I just joined. And you know what? I didn't get in any better shape. But I joined. It's just like saying I own a Bible. Actually, even if you read it, if you're not doing it and you don't understand what to do, it hasn't really benefited you very much. Just like the gym membership didn't benefit me unless I actually went. And if I went, I'd have to actually do some working out. And if I don't know what I'm doing, I could actually hurt myself. See, it's a very good analogy. And so I had to have people teach me the right way to work out. And then I became an instructor and trained other people on how to work out. I became a personal trainer that way. But I had to first learn what's the right way to work out. I watch people every time I go in the gym and I have to bite my tongue because they're doing things that are just stupid. They're going to hurt themselves. Or if they don't hurt themselves, they're certainly not going to develop whatever they're trying to develop because they don't know what they're doing with the machines and with their exercising. I do. I watch this all the time. I watch the guy when I was assistant managing a gym years ago. I watched the guy sitting there doing lat pull downs, and he's got the whole rack, some full of vim and vigor 25-year-old guy, and he's like pulling his whole body back like this. It's like he's not just using his back and his arms to pull it, he's using this whole momentum thing. And I walked over and I said, that's all impressive. You're not impressing anybody. That's all impressive. Good, you're doing the whole rack. I said, can you do the whole rack with just the proper parts of the body designed for the exercise? The answer is no. I said, why don't you take the thing, take your ego, put it in your pocket, move it to a lighter weight, and do it right? He didn't like me very much. Because we do things for all the wrong reasons. I said, if you're trying to impress everybody walking around, maybe somebody will be impressed. I'm not impressed. I think you're being dumb. Okay? That's not the way the machine's designed to be used, and it's not the way that the particular muscles are supposed to be used to do that exercise. Your hip flexors should not be engaged in the exercise. Okay, you're not using your whole back moving, like, you know, momentum to do this thing. As a matter of fact, it's called a lat pull-down. It probably has something to do with your lats. Just a guess. Okay? And so this is the same problem we have walking this out. We have people that teaching themselves, don't know what they're doing, or not necessarily getting the benefit that they should be getting, or they're learning from people. By the way, I watch people and they're telling me how they learned that from somebody else, because people watch the people that look pretty like they know what they're doing and they imitate them. And it's like, you need more information than that. You know, here's another interesting part of the analogy here. There will be those who actually do know what they're doing, will go and use a machine in a way it's not designed to be used, but they know what they're doing, and doing what they're doing probably is fine and working, but if you're watching them and you don't understand what they're doing because they're using a machine wrong, but they're using it to do something they're trying to accomplish in their own understanding, you then go and imitate them and you hurt yourself. Because I've watched people do arms on leg machines, or back on leg, I've seen them use machines not designed for what they, but they understand the body mechanics and they actually are doing something in a way that would work. But the average person watching them is not understanding that. Which is why you should always get advice before doing something you've not done. Same thing with Torah observance. I'm trying to make this connection, right? So you can see. I'm giving you something that physically could hurt you. This could, in a lot of other ways, hurt you when it comes to Torah observance. Get counsel. How should this look? How should I walk this out? Don't just, because I can't tell you how many times this happens. I get a phone call, somebody's counseling. Well, you know, I was doing this and this because I asked this person who has been doing this longer than me for 5 minutes, and they told me to do this. And they just trust. Don't just trust everybody who's been doing this a little longer than you, like they know more than you do. They may or may not. Well, you know, I just started and they've been doing this for 2 years. So what? You don't know if they've been doing it right for 2 years, wrong for 2 years? I know people that were doing, listen, I had a guy get in my face, he was probably in his 70s at the time, and told me with his Bible and showed me in the back where he made a little mark every time he read the whole book. I've read this book 47 times. I'm like, yes, and you read it the same way 47 times. Good for you. That doesn't mean you're right just because you read it 47 times. Because all you do is ingrain that wrong way of doing it, if you're wrong. If you're right, it makes it into a good, healthy pattern, right? But if you have if you have something you're doing, you do it wrong, and it becomes a way of doing it, that doesn't actually make it right just because you've been doing it a long time. It's still wrong. And so be careful who you learn from. You know, be careful. Look, I was watching, I won't mention who it was, but it was one of the ones that some people out there are watching, these guys. And I don't know how you watch these guys. They're, you know, and then I turned on my In Focus because it came up on my screen. And I'm like in their face and yelling and screaming and getting your attention. And these other guys are just talking about in the Torah portion, and it just says this. And it's like, I can't remember anything they said after the video ended. They never emphasized a point, never hammered home a point, just kind of made a lot of points. And I literally cannot remember. The only thing I can remember is the way the person described second tithing correctly. It's the only thing I remember. I'm like, okay, well, that was wrong. Okay? So I don't know. And again, this is why I teach the way I do. I want you to make sure that when you walk away from this, you will remember some of the things I said. Okay? Because I turned off some of these other ones, and I'm sitting there going, I don't remember anything. Nothing stood out, in other words. There was no emphasis on anything. This is why I like that we can go multiple parts and things. So I can go as slow as necessary to hit something as hard as is necessary to make sure that it's clear and impactful, so it'll inspire the change of the inner man. Which is what that's what it's all about right here. Shaul is telling us that. Okay? Now all of this is so that we can know the love of Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you might be filled to all completeness of Elohim. Now, remember this. It might be on my page. It's literally on the other, literally opposite this, on the same page. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 4. We're going to get to this next, but just I want to go there. It says that these fivefold guides are there until we come to the unity of the belief of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the completeness. So all of this is still saying, okay, what he just told you in chapter 3, he's now going to tell you in chapter 4 you need help with. So just remember that when we cover this in the next part, that these guys listed in verse 11, right? The fivefold guys are there for the doing of what he's talking about in chapter 3. Not that you should be able to do this on your own. Well, he doesn't say that in chapter 3, but he gives you the hint right there of where he's going, because he says, this is so that you can know, and then in order that you might be filled to all completeness of Elohim. So how does this all work? It's the changing of the inner man, aligning with the Ruach, all of these things, laying up the love of Yeshua in your heart, the Torah, the Word, the Way, etc. But you're going to need help. Shul's going to explain that next week. Well, he explained it already. It's in your book, but I'll explain it next week. Okay? He says in verse 20, and to him who is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be esteem in the assembly by Messiah Yeshua unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, amen. So he's saying, look, to him who is doing all this, not doing it for you, he's setting up the environment for you to do it. He's preparing the space in which you can do this, giving you the opportunities in your life where you can do all this. That's what this is all about. He's making the opportunities and the situations and the people that are necessary and the environment necessary for you to do this. So it's not like he says, well, you know, and to him who's able to exceedingly do above what we ask or think, yes, he's going to, you ask for patience, he's going to give you every opportunity to learn how to be patient. You ask for strength, he's going to put you in places where you're going to need to strengthen those muscles. You're going to have to get strong, okay, inside. Whatever you ask for, he's going to help exceedingly and above give you those things that you need in order to surpass even what you asked, because he knows the ultimate fulfillment of what that should look like, so you could be complete, right? This idea of completeness is also the same idea as with tamim, the idea of complete, filled to the measure, full of integrity. Okay, that's also the idea of be perfect, is the idea of being complete, all right? And all of this is to the esteem of Elohim. To him be the esteem of the assembly by Messiah Yeshua. So he's saying, he should be given glory and honor, it says, listen now, by the Torah, by the truth, by Yeshua, by the word, by the light, in the assembly, unto all generations, right? In the assembly, through, there should be evidence of light, truth, life, the word, the Torah, etc., Yeshua, in the assembly, to the esteem of Elohim, unto all generations, forever and ever. That is what his desire is. He puts us together in an assembly so that we can bring him glory and honor. And we do that through aligning ourselves and transforming ourselves into him. Thinking like him, behaving like him, being set apart like him. Amen? Amen. All right. You're getting a short one today. I'm going to close here. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just so blessed that you would inspire Shaul to write these things to the Ephesians and then allow us to get to read them today. So we can have the insight of an anointed, appointed, fivefold teacher writing to his assembly, and we could take what we can take out of it to apply in our lives today. What a blessing. So Father, thank you for your words to help shed insight as to what Shaul was saying and what he was intending there. May it have been your words, and may it affect and go out in a way and not come back void. So, Father, we come to you now thanking you and praising you and asking that you would give us that strength of the inner man, that you would strengthen our inner man to firmly grasp what you shared with us today and apply it in our lives. And so, Father, we ask, we seek, and we desire all in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.